And then, in the next place, it is well pleasing to God that ye love one another, not only because he shall see his own image and likeness in your love, for there is nothing in which a Christian more eminently resembles his father, or more evidently appears to be a child of the highest, than in free loving all, especially the household of faith, and forbearing and forgiving one another, and so he cannot choose but like it well, but especially, because your love concentres to, and meets upon the same objects with his love, these whom the Father so loved, that he gave his only begotten Son for them, and the Son so loved them, that he gave himself for them. If these be thy delight, and thou forbear them, as the Father and the Son hath done, that conspiracy of affections into one point cannot but be pleasing unto him. Now, if these please him so well, whom should they not please? Sermon 4. James 3:14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and see. It is a common evil of those who hear the gospel, that they are not delivered up to the mold and frame of religion that is holden out in it, but rather bring religion into a mold of their own invention. It was the special commendation of the Romans, that they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine into which they were delivered, Romans 6:17, that they who were once servants, or slaves of sin, had now become voluntary captives of truth, and had given themselves up to the gospel, to be modeled and fashioned by it, and if so, then certainly the most substantial points of religion would be most deeply engraven upon them. Everything would have its own due place with us, if we were cast in the primitive mold of godliness, but when we cast godliness in the mold of our own apprehension, they cannot choose but a miserable confusion and disorder will follow in the duties of religion. For according as our fancy and inclination impose a necessity upon things, so we do pursue them, and not according to the real weight that is in them. I find the scripture laying most weight upon the most common things, placing most religion in the most obvious and known things, and for other things more remote from common capacity, I find them set far below, in the point of worth and moment, even these things that seem least. But I find that order quite perverted in the course of Christians. Some particular points that are not so obvious to every understanding are put in the first place, and made the distinguished character of a Christian, and others again, in which true and undefiled religion doth more consist, are despised and set in a low place, because of their ceremonies. I think this apostle hath observed this confusion, and hath applied himself to remove it, by correcting the misapprehensions of Christians, and reducing their thoughts and ways to the frame of true Christianity. Even as Christ dealt with the Pharisees, who brought in such a confusion in religion, by imposing a necessity upon ceremonies, and an indifferency upon the very substance itself, truly, I think, it may be said unto us, you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and pass over judgment and the love of God, these things ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye neglect the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith and truth, and in the room of these ye have misplaced things, that are higher in God's esteem from an apprehension of their necessity. Thus by your traditions and opinions of things so remote from the kingdom of God, ye have made the unquestionable commandments of God of none effect, Matthew 15:6. You think possibly, if this apostle was coming out to preach unto you this day, that he would certainly resolve you in many controverted points, and would bring some further light to the debates of the time. But truly I think, if he knew the temper of our spirits, he would preach over this sermon to us again, my brethren, be not many masters, and see. I suppose he would bring that old primitive light of pure and undefiled religion, the splendor of which our present ways and courses could not endure, but would be constrained to hide themselves in darkness. What would you think of such a sermon as this, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. James 1:26. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. James 3:2. This is accounted a common and trivial purpose. But believe it, serfs, the Christian practice of the most common things hath more religion in it than the knowledge of the profoundest things, and till you learn to do what you know, it is a mockery to study to know further what to do. There is a strange stirring of mind after more light and knowledge in some particulars of the time. But I would fain know, if there be, as much ardor and endeavor to practice that which we have already. To him that hath shall be given, to him that makes use of his knowledge for the honor of God, and the good of mankind, and their edification, more shall be given, but from him that hath not, shall be taken away even that which he hath, and yet really and cordially hath not, because he hath no use of it. Therefore he may by inquiry find more darkness, because his old light shall rather be put out. Do you not all know, that ye should bridle your tongues, that it is a great point of that Christian victory over the world to tame and dandon that endantoned wild beast, to quench that firebrand of hell? Do ye not all know, that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? And as the Apostle Paul speaks on another subject, doth not even nature itself teach you, when you have but one tongue, and two ears, that ye should hear much, and speak little? Are not our ears open, and our tongue enclosed and shut up, to teach us to be more ready to hear than to speak? Now I say, till Christians learn to practice these things that are without all controversy, you may make it your account never to want controversy, and never to get clearness. For to what purpose should more light be revealed, when that which is revealed is to no purpose? But it is in vain to think to reform the tongue, till you have the heart first reformed. They say the belly hath no ears. Truly the tongue is all tongue, and has no ears to take an admonition or instruction. We must, then, with the apostle, retire into the heart, and abate from the abundance of the superfluity and naughtiness that is within, and therefore our apostle descends to the cure of pride, envy and strife in the heart, that are fountains of all that pestiferous flood which flows out of every man's mouth. Is there any wise man among you? And see. And indeed this is the orderly proceeding both of nature and grace. Nature begins within to probe among the superfluous and noisome humors which abound in the body, and desolate the members, and doth not think it sufficient to apply external plasters. Grace must begin within to purge the heart, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, the eye looks, and the feet walk. If there be no destroyer in the members or outward man, it is not the preserving of rules and cautions that will suffice to restrain, to abate, or to cure, but the disease must be ripped up to the bottom, the cause found within, as our apostle doth here. Hence, says he, proceed all these feverish distempers among you, your hot and passionate words, your evil speakings and reproachings, your contentions and wars about matters either civil or religious. Whence are all these? From a vain persuasion of wisdom, from a foolish imagination of some excellency in yourselves, and some inward affection to be accounted something of among men. Who is a wise man, and see? You would be accounted wise, and so you do account yourselves, and this begets strife and envy in the heart, and predisposeth the mind to strife and contention with others. And therefore he takes the mask off, by deciphering the very nature of such a wisdom, he emboldens that pretended wisdom in religion and gives it its own name, and because things are best known, and most levelly comprehended in their opposition and comparison with one another, he shows wherein true wisdom and religion consist, and sets the one against the other, that the deformity of the one and the beauty of the other may appear. We shall then speak a word of this that is supposed, and then of that which is expressed, the descriptions of true wisdom, and pretended wisdom. I conceive this interrogation, is there a wise man among you, imports chiefly these two: one is, that it is the natural disease of all men to esteem themselves something, and desire to be esteemed such by others; another is, that the misapprehension of that wherein true wisdom and excellency doth especially consist, is the ground of many miscarriages in the seeking or vaining of that. It was an ancient remark, that vain man would be wise, though he be born like a wild ass's colt. Empty man is wise in his own eyes, and would be so in other men's too. He hath no reality nor solidity, but is like these light things which the wind carries away, or the waters bear above, and tosses hither and thither, yet he apprehends some solid and real worth in himself, and would impose that apprehension upon others. And truly this is a drunkenness of mind, which makes a man light and vain, to stagger to and fro. It is a giddiness of spirit, that makes him inconstant and reeling, but insensible of it. Though he be born, as stupid and void of any real wisdom and excellency, as a wild ass's colt, yet he hath this madness and folly superadded to all that natural stupidity, that he seems to be wise and understanding, and truly it was a more ancient disease than Job's days. We may trace the steps of its antiquity to be from the very beginning, and there we shall find the true original of it. What was it, I pray you, did cast the angels out of heaven, down to the lowest hell, to be reserved in chains for everlasting darkness? I do not conceive what their natures so abstracted from all sensual lusts could be capable of, but this spiritual darkness and madness of self-conceit, and an ambitious aspiring after more wisdom, whence did flow that malcontent and envious humor, in maligning the happiness of man. And this was the poison that Satan, the chief of these angels, did drop into man's nature, by temptations and suggestions of an imaginary wisdom and happiness: you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And truly this poison is so strong and pestilent, that having once entered into the body, it spreads through all the members, it infects all the posterity that were in Adam's loins. Being once distilled into the lump, it diffuses itself through the whole, such a strange contagion is it. That wretched aim at a higher wisdom hath thrown us all down into this brutish and stupid condition, to be like wild asses' colts. Yet this false and fond imagination of wisdom and excellence remains within us, which is so much the nearer madness, that now there is no apparent ground left for such a fairly. And if one of a cubit's height should imagine himself as tall as a mountain, and accordingly labor to stretch out himself, we would seek no other sign of madness. Truly this malignant and poisonable humor is so subtile that it hath insinuated itself into all the parts and powers of the soul, and steals in without observation into all our thoughts, purposes, affections, ways, and courses. It is of so infectious and pestiferous a nature, that it defiles all that is in the man, and all that comes out of the man. The apostle speaks of covetousness, that it is the root of all evil. Truly I think that comprehends many inordinate affections in it. Now, both self-love and earth-love arise from some false imagination of that which is not. Whether it be an imagination of some excellency in ourselves, or some worth in these worldly and earthly things, man first makes a god of it, and then worships it. Therefore covetousness is called idolatry, self-idolatry and earth-idolatry. We first attribute some divinity to ourselves, like these people Isaiah 44:17 to their idols. We then fall down and worship ourselves, but we do not consider in our heart that we are but dust. And then we ascribe some divinity to the perishing things of the world, and then worship them, but do not consider that they are earthly and perishing vanities. Thus we feed upon ashes, a deceived heart hath turned us aside, and we cannot deliver our own souls by discovering the lie that is in our right hand. We feed partly on the element of the air, by seeking that of others that we have of ourselves, and partly upon the element of the earth, by the love of this world. And these two degenerated evils are the root of all evils, self-estimation, and creature affection. I think this apostle in this one word, is there any wise man among you, or any endowed with knowledge, and that word, glory not, strikes at the root of all the forementioned and aftermentioned evils. From whence I say doth that promptitude and pencil to speak, that slowness and difficulty to hear, that readiness and inclination to pride, reproved, James 1:19 and 20 proceed? Is it not from an overweening conceit of our own wisdom, that we are so swift to speak, and so slow to hear, and that we would teach others and yet be taught of none? We are so much in love with our own apprehensions, that we imagine they shall find as much esteem and affection among men, and so being like barrels full of liquor, in our own conceit, we are like to burst, if we vent not, and are as incapable of taking from others as of retaining what is within. The word of God was a fire in Jeremiah's heart that would have consumed him, if he had not given it vent. Truly self-love is a fire that must vent one way or other, or it would burn up all within by displeasure, and then it is the over-apprehension of some excellency in ourselves, which so disposes us to anger, that makes us combustible matter, like the spirit of gunpowder, for the least spark of injury or offense will set all in a flame. It is certainly the fond imagination of some great worth in ourselves, that is the very immediate predisposition to the apprehension of an injury. Humility cannot be affronted, it is hard to persuade of an injury. Why? Because there is no excellency to be hurt or wronged. Therefore Christ conjoins these, meek and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29, lays poverty of spirit down as the foundation of meekness, Matthew 5:3-5. Whence is it that we accept of men's persons by judging according to the outward appearance, and are so ready to displease our brethren, especially these who are inferior to us in body, or mind, or estate? Is it not from this root, self-admiration? This makes us elevate ourselves above others, and to intrude ourselves among these who are chiefest in account. Whence doth our unmercifulness and rigidity towards other men proceed, but from this fountain, that we allow so much license and indulgence to ourselves, that we can have none to spare for others, and that we do not consider that we ourselves stand in need of more mercy from God, and cannot endure a mixture of judgment in it? Therefore we have judgment to others without mercy, James 2:13. And is not this self-pleasing humor the fountain of that contentious plea after the preeminence, and censorious liberty of judging others, and usurping authority over them? James 3:1, My brethren, be not ye many masters. Truly this is the root of all contentions and strifes. It is this which rents all human and Christian society. This looses all the pins of concord and unity. This sets all by the ears, and makes all the wheels reel through other. The conceit of some worth beyond others, and the imagination of some preeminence over them, even in the best creatures he best, and he best, that is the plea, he greatest, and he greatest, that is the controversy. As bladders puffed up with wind, they cannot be kept in little room, but every one presses another, but if the wind were out, they would compact in less room, and comply better together. The apostle implies this, when he puts every man in mind of his own failing, in many things we offend all, and if this were considered, it would abate our security, and cool our heat and fervor, and moderate our rigor towards others. There would not be such strife about places of power and trust, if we were not swelled in our own apprehensions to some eminency. And is not this the very fountain which sends out all these bitter streams of the tongue, these evil speakings one of another, these sharp and immoderate censures of our neighbors? Truly this is it. Every man accounts himself to be wiser and more religious than his brother, to have more knowledge, and so he cannot endure any difference in opinion, to have more holiness, and so he cannot bear any infirmity in practice. But the way to help this would be to humble ourselves before God, James 4:10. Lowliness and meekness are the groundstones of these Christian virtues which preserve Christian society, Ephesians 4:2 and 3. And is not this, I pray you, the foundation of wars, strifes, contentions, and jealousies? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Is it not from these imperious lusts which war in our members? Only from pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13:10. The headspring of all envy also issues out from pride, and this divides, in many streams and waters, all our courses and ways, with putrefied and pestilent corruptions. While every man hath this opinion of himself, all is done in strife. No condescendence, no submission one to another, Philippians 2:3. While all make themselves the center, it cannot otherwise happen, but designs, courses, thoughts, and ways must interfere and jar among themselves. Self-seeking puts all by the ears, as you see children among themselves, if an apple be cast to them. Any bait or advantage of the times yokes them in that childish contention, who shall have it? All come, strive, and fight about it, and it is but a few can have it, and these that get it cannot keep it long. Others will catch it from them. Now what vain things are these, which can neither be gotten, nor kept, but by strife? Oh that we could seek better things, which may be both sought and kept, without emulation or strife. Now the other thing is, that the misapprehension of that wherein true excellence consists is the ground of many evils. Who is a wise man, and see? You all affect the title, and ye seek the thing, as ye suppose. But alas! Ye mistake that wherein it consists. Truly there is in all men ever, since we tasted of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, a strange innate desire of knowledge, and affectation of wisdom, and desire of excellence. But since the first endeavor in paradise succeeded ill, there hath nothing gone well, since we weary ourselves to catch vanities, shadows, and lies. How long, O ye sons of men, will ye love vanity, and follow after lies? That divinely taught prophet could not but pity the children of men. And as Paul speaks to the Athenians of another purpose, him whom ye ignorantly worship, we show unto you, so he declares unto men that which they ignorantly and vainly seek elsewhere. This I assure you consists in this, that ye show out of a good conversation your works with meekness and wisdom. All our mischief proceeds from this, that we misapprehend and mistake that which we would gladly have. And so once being in the wrong way, that cannot lead to our purposed end, the faster we run, the farther we go from it. The more we move in affection and diligence, the less we indeed promote in reality to the attaining what we seek. How greatly have we fallen! I might instance this in many things, but I shall be content with these two. There is a desire in all men after happiness, but there is a fundamental error in the imagination supposing it to consist in the enjoyment of temporal pleasure, honor, advantage, or the satisfaction of our own natural inclinations. Now this leads all mankind to a pursuit after these things. But how base a scent is it? And how vain a pursuit is it?
for the faster they move in that way, the further they are from all solid and true contentment. Again, in all godly men, there is something of this rectified, and they suppose religion to be the only true wisdom, and this wisdom the only true happiness. But oftentimes there are even mistakes in that too. As many of the world call sweet bitter, and bitter sweet, because of the vitiated and corrupted palate, so the godly, being in some measure distempered, call that which is not so sweet sweetest, and that which is not so bitter, bitterest. They change the value of things, and misplace them out of that order in which God hath set them. One great mistake is this. We impose a great deal of weight and moment upon these things in religion, which are but the hay and stubble, or pins in the building, and we esteem less that wherein the foundation and substance of true religion consists. We have an over-apprehension of a profession, and an undervaluing thought of practice. We overstretch some points of knowledge, and truth of the least value, and have less value for the fundamental statutes of the gospel, faith and love, mercy and judgment. This our Savior reproved in the Pharisees. I will have mercy, says God, and not sacrifice. A ceremony of opinion in some particulars of the time hath more necessity with us than the practice of true godliness, and this is the root of the most part of these vain janglings, strifes of words, and perverse disputings of men, whereof cometh envy, strife, malice, evil surmisings, and no edification in faith and love, which were so frequent in the primitive times, and so often hammered down by Paul. This is it, a misapprehension of the value of them. Fancy imposes a worth and necessity upon them. But Paul doth always oppose unto them true godliness, 1 Timothy 6:3 and 4:7, and prescribes that as the cure, that true godliness in practice of what we know, and charity towards our brethren, may be bigger in our apprehension, and higher in our affection. Would ye then know, my brethren, wherein true religion consists, and wherein genuine Christianity stands? It is in showing out of a good conversation our works with meekness and wisdom. I reduce it to these two words, enjoining practice to knowledge, and meekness to both, and this makes our religion to shine before men, and glorify our Heavenly Father. Wherein then do ye think this mystery of wisdom which the gospel reveals consists? Not in the profound and abstracted speculations of God, or the secrets of nature, a work about which learned men have racked their inventions, and beaten their brains to no other purpose than the discovery of the greatness of man's ignorance. It doth not consist in the sounding of the depths of divinity, and loosing all these perplexing knots of questions and doubts which are moved upon the scripture, in all which men really bury their own ignorance and misery. The world by wisdom knew not God. Living right is the first point of true wisdom. It costs many men great expenses to learn to know their own folly, to become fools, that they may become wise, 1 Corinthians 3:18. Man became a fool by seeking to become wiser than God made him, and that is all the result of our endeavors after wisdom, since, Romans 1:22. But here is the great instruction of Christianity, to bring man down low from the height of presumption and self-estimation, and make him see himself, just as he is by nature, a fool, and a wild ass's colt. Nebuchadnezzar had much ado to learn this lesson. It cost him some years' brutality to learn to know his brutishness, and when that was known his understanding returned to him. Now this is the first and hardest point of wisdom. When it is once learned and imprinted on the heart, oh what a docility is in the mind to more! What readiness to receive what follows! It makes a man a weaned child, a little simple child, tractable and flexible, as Christ would have all his disciples. A man thus emptied and vacuated of self-conceit, these lines of natural pride being blotted out, the soul is as a tabula rasa, an unwritten table, to receive any impression of the law of God that he pleases to put on it, and then his words are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Proverbs 8:9. Then I say it is not difficult to understand and to prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Romans 12:2. Ephesians 5:10-17. It is not up unto heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall ascend to bring it down? Neither is it far down in the depth, that thou shouldest say, who shall descend and bring it up from hence? But it is near thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart, and see. Romans 10:6-7-8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what is required of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6:8. There is the plain sign of Christian wisdom, the abridgment of all that is taught in the school of Christ. Here is the course of moral philosophy. The grace of God hath appeared, to teach us to deny ungodliness, and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. And when the scholar is brought along by these degrees, he is at length lauded in that great day of our Savior's appearance. Then he hath the degree of glory and immortality conferred upon him. He is a candidate of immortality and felicity. Titus 2:12-13. We are in the Christian school like many scholars who labor to know so many things, that indeed they know nothing well. As the stomach that devours much meat, but digests little, and turns it not into food and aliment, incorporates it not into the body. We catch at many great points of truth, and we really drink in none of them. We let none sink into the heart, and turn into affection and practice. This is the grand disease of the time, a study to know many things, and no study to love what we know, or practice anything. The Christian world is all in a flame, and the church is rent asunder by the eager pursuit and prosecution of some points of truth, and this is the clamor of all men. Who will show us our light? Who will discover some new thing unto us? But in the meantime we do not prove the unquestionable acceptable will of our God, like a fastidious squeamish stomach, that loathes what it receives, and always longs for something else. Thus the evil is vented here. Who is a wise man, do ye think? Not he who knows many things, who hath still a will to controversy, who hath attained some further light than others of them, not he, brethren, but he that shows out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom, he that proves and practiseth as well as knows, the good will of God. For hereby do we know, that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:3-4. This proves that knowledge is not in the head, but in the heart, and that it is not captivated and shut up in the mind, but that a man is delivered up as a captive to the truth. Romans 6:16.